Let's turn now to the book of Revelation, and we'll read the second chapter. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In connection with our scripture reading, we also turn to Belgic Confession, Article 29. Article 29, the marks of the true church. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the Word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church, and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors, without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in His Word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the Word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we considered Article 28 and the obligations of church membership. The concluding statement of this article, which I neglected to read last week, was that, and so all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. Again, making abundantly clear that God's will is clear with respect to the obligation to join and be united to the Church of Jesus Christ. But the obligation doesn't stop there. The Word of God doesn't simply teach, join a church, any church, a church of your choice. It doesn't really matter. No, rather, it matters what church. In fact, without a careful concern for this, there is a danger of ending up in what is not the Church of Jesus Christ at all, though it may lay claim to that title, may even explicitly call itself Church of Jesus Christ. One thing is clear from the Word of God and from our confession, that simply calling a church doesn't make it so. Simply calling one an apostle doesn't make him an apostle. Simply calling one a faithful Jew doesn't mean he's a faithful Jew inwardly. And so we don't simply go by names, but we go by the reality. And that requires discernment. That requires the willingness to evaluate claims, religious claims. In other words, to make a judgment concerning them. You know, there are certain areas in which the Word of God calls us and commands us to make judgments. You can't beware of a false prophet unless you can identify him and say, false prophet, beware of him. And this is one area where Christians are commanded to evaluate, according to the Word of God, what is the true church. We ought to carefully discern what is the true church. And we're going to begin by considering the reasons that we have to discern the true church. And there are two main reasons. And the first, very simply, is the fact, as we've already begun to say, that there are counterfeits. There are fake churches. Satan's work from the beginning, as a liar from the beginning, has been to lie and deceive. And that involves setting up false religious systems. That involves producing false miracles, those that would claim to be signs from God but are not, or promoting false worship. That's been Satan's work from the very beginning. false teachers, like that so-called prophetess there in the church of Thyatira, who calls herself a prophetess. She's not. Or those false prophets that Jesus says, beware of. They may call themselves prophets or teachers, but they're not from God. I'd already alluded to verse 2 and how the church at Ephesus is commended for discerning the lie of those who claim to be apostles and are not. You have found them liars. And that later on, with respect to the church at Smyrna, they were able to identify the false claims of those who said that they were Jews. Now, we ought not to understand that they were lying about their ethnic identity so much as claiming to be the people of God and thus having a special status, carrying a special authority. But if they did not teach the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not Jews in terms of what it really means to be a Jew, according to Paul. He is not a Jew outwardly, nor is circumcision that of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart and the spirit. And these false Jews were blaspheming, denying the truth of the gospel. And these Christians recognized them and discerned the truth of their lies. Impressive names can often be claimed, but they're often given different meanings that they have in Scripture. You know, there is this whole cult called Jehovah's Witnesses, but they lie about the Lord because they do not proclaim the true and living God as revealed in Scripture, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they bear false witness of God Himself in spite of their claim to be His witnesses. There is a cult named the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, and they deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father and the Spirit, who are one triune God in three persons, the one who gave His life to save sinners by His death, who are justified by believing in Him alone. They deny the essentials of the gospel while they call themselves Church of Jesus Christ. The Belgic Confession speaks of sects, S-E-C-T-S, referring to different groups who make religious claims, claims to be church, and yet fail to adhere to Christian doctrine at critical points. We're reminded that from the very beginning, certainly at the time already at the Reformation, there were a growing number of these sects. Our confession speaks elsewhere of the Anabaptists, not to be confused with current Bible-believing Christian Baptists, but a radical group who rejected civil authority, who resorted to communal living, also in terms of wife swapping sometimes in some of these settings, who were anarchists, who were antinomian, who were radicals. And their claim, any claim to belong to the true church, was false. This article also speaks of the false church. It seems to distinguish sects from the false church. In fact, it describes basically two churches. There's the true church, and then there is the false church. And in order to understand the language of our confession, we must not think that they are speaking of two visible structures or organizations or buildings or denominations, one which is the true church and the other which is the false church. They're not two congregations, but they are two competing claims, you might say, to being the church. And the false church, really in its essential character, is a spiritual counterfeit to the universal church. From the very beginning, there has been this anti-Christian power at work, always seeking to corrupt, always seeking to deform the true church, to destroy it from the inside so that the true and visible church becomes the opposite of what it once was. That's really the history of the long corruption of the medieval Roman church over a period of many, many years. It became kind of the opposite of what it once was, with its sacramentalism and its ritualism and its salvation by works And by its addition to the sacraments, by its denial of crucial doctrines of the faith, by adding to them, by elevating the tradition of church above the Word of God, the church became really the opposite of what it once was. And that was a slow process. It didn't happen all at once. It's really impossible to judge when the medieval church officially became the false church. But there was this principle at work. That was the principle, you might say, that was already at work in Ephesus, who had left its first love and is being threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ of the removal of its candlestick, so he would no longer be present among them if they did not heed his voice, if they were not faithful to him. That's always the danger that the church faces, that it becomes the opposite of what it once was or what it is called to be. And there's no doubt that the reformers, Ito de Bray, and the Synod of Dort, and other church gatherings that adopted these confessions, had the Roman Catholic view especially in view, a church that denies that Jesus Christ is the one head of the church, that adds to the sacraments, that persecutes those who testify of its false doctrines. But we must add to our understanding of this with respect to development since the 17th century in terms of a growing liberalism that has become so pervasive, that has come to dominate what were once true churches of Jesus Christ, and influenced by an unbelieving science so called, they began to undermine the authority of Scripture, deny the miraculous. Imagine a closed world in which the scientific method is the ultimate authority for determining what is credible, what is believable. And so you have the denial of the doctrine of creation. You have the denial of a flood. You have the denial of the historical account of the fall. You have the denial of miracles. You have a denial of the virgin birth. You have a denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All while these churches identify themselves as church. They use language of faith. They talk about love and fellowship and Jesus. But the content of the gospel has been removed. And they are no longer Church of Jesus Christ, because they deny Christ and his gospel. And there is always that danger that the church would become the opposite of what it is. And so those are the reasons why we must discern the true church, or one of them, that there are counterfeits. The second one, it's more practical. That is the obligation to join and never leave the true church. And here the point becomes very practical, doesn't it? In other words, the point of this description of the true and the false church is not to enable us to somehow categorize all churches as true or false. Nor is it given so that we might be involved in endless debates about how to judge this or that denomination by these criteria. Is it true or false? It is a practical obligation. As practical as heeding Jesus' warning when he says, beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers, because they come to you in sheep's clothing, right? And in other words, they do not appear for what they really are. They're ravenous wolves. But they're going to fool you. They're going to talk with a smooth tongue. They're going to proclaim a loving God. They're going to proclaim a wide way to heaven. Beware of them. And this call to be joined to the true church is as practical as being able to recognize false teachers, false prophets. It's as practical as wanting to obey the first table of the law, where God teaches us and commands us who we are to worship and how we are to worship him, how we are to use his name, how we are to honor him. And that has a lot to do with the doctrine and worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Is it adhering to the Word of God? Is it adhering to the law of God? It's as practical as seeking your own salvation and that of your children, to make sure that they're under the pure preaching of the gospel, to make sure that they grow up in a church that is submissive to the Word of God. There's a sense in which Calvin argued that basically there's only one mark of the true church. It's submission to the Word of God. In conversation just this morning, I said that You know, any church that says, we love the Word of God, we believe it is the infallible Word, and our desire is to obey it, to understand it, and to live by it. If they really mean what they say, if they understand what they're saying, they'll never be far off. There'll never be great differences. Because where the Word of God rules supreme over the hearts and minds of people who are intent on understanding it and believing it, there's a sense in which these other marks will follow. So the centrality of the Word of God and our adherence to it, our commitment to it, our jealousy for maintaining its infallibility, our resistance to anything that would chip away from its authority. We need to be careful to be committed to that church of Jesus Christ that submits itself to Him. So then the next question is how to do that, the way to discern the true church. And that's indicated in the very title of this article as it speaks of the marks of the true church. Now, again, we must be clear on the fact that the true church is the actual Christian church. There's a sense in which it's just that simple. In other words, the language true church is not intended to identify a category of churches that are somehow narrower than what the Bible identifies as Church of Jesus Christ. It's not like, well, there is the Church of Jesus Christ, and then there's a subset within the Church of Jesus Christ called the true church. That's not how we're to think about the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not like the true church is the church with something extra called true. Oh, there are the genuine Christian churches throughout the world, but then there's the true church in a different category by itself. That would be a mistaken view of the work of Jesus Christ, because wherever Jesus Christ is present with His people, united by His Spirit, under His Word, organized under His care, according to that Word, that is the true church of Jesus Christ. And see, what that means, and again, maybe some of you have to be really careful to understand what I'm saying here. What that means is that the true church is not identical with the Reformed church. Now, we trust and believe that churches that are truly Reformed in terms of their confessional adherence, their actual commitment and belief of the Word of God and the riches of that Word as confessed in the Reformed standards, those are true churches of Jesus Christ. But we must not think that the true church is somehow confined and limited to the Reformed church, as if everyone outside these confessional walls or boundaries, well, you know, there may be Christians there, but they're not really true Christian churches. That would be a mistake, a terrible mistake. When we think of the true church, we mustn't think along narrow historical or confessional lines. True church is as broad as the Catholic or universal church in its visible and organized identity. And that church is not bound to any time or place. I don't think you would dispute with me if I were to say that most Christians in the world today have never read the Three Forms of Unity. And the church that they belong to is not identified by the word Reformed. That doesn't mean that the churches are not true churches of Jesus Christ. Think of the churches in Revelation that Jesus addresses there in Ephesus, in Smyrna, Thyatira. I mean, this was before the great Trinitarian creeds. This was before the precise language spelling out the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and making these careful theological distinctions according to the Word of God. But these churches existed at a time in which there had not yet been that sophistication of development in terms of intentional thought and precise and careful definition of these matters over against the lies that threatened them. They didn't call themselves Reformed churches, and they did not yet benefit from the development of Reformed and biblical theology that has continued down through the centuries as the Holy Spirit has continued to mature and bless and unite His church. So the marks of the true church, very simply, are means to identify the Holy Catholic Church in its visible, organized character. And that's why the marks of the church are so obviously simple and biblical. The gospel is purely preached. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have a summary of it in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, Paul rehearses the story. He proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and assures his hearers that those who believe in this Savior are saved. And so the true church is known by its proclamation of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did, his perfect life, his fulfillment of the scriptures, his death, his resurrection on our behalf, the assurance that those who abandon confidence in themselves and in their works, but trust in this one and only Savior, they receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they begin to live lives of sanctification and obedience. All Christians believe that. That's the message which is at the heart of the proclamation of the true church of Jesus Christ. It's not hard to discern that. If you go to church and you're visiting a place that has an endless series about how to be a better husband and how to be a better wife or how to be good children or how to get along with your neighbors and how to be kind to others, but the gospel of Christ is not front and center proclaimed, well, whether you want to judge it as a false church or just really in serious trouble, that's not the church you want to join, because you want to hear the gospel of Christ proclaimed front and center. You want to see the gospel displayed in the sacraments that Christ has appointed. It's not complicated. The Lord's Supper, baptism, these simple signs that point to Christ and his shed blood, the washing away of our sins, his body given for us as our spiritual nourishment to eternal life, received by faith, simple elements obviously taught in Scripture, no reference to those other so-called sacraments that others have come up with, no replacement of the sacraments with man-made inventions. It's pretty simple. You want to belong to a church where teaching or living that is contrary to the Christian faith is not simply ignored, because we're non-judgmental. We're a loving church. We don't point out faults because that shames people and makes them feel bad and drives them away. No, the true church is a church where false teaching or unchristian living are not ignored, but they are addressed with loving admonition and, if need be, with discipline. And that involves removal of the body of the church, if necessary. And we must take these marks seriously. Catechism or confession uses the language of diligently and carefully discerning them. And again, we must do so especially for our own practice. And yes, we must be realistic also about the imperfection with which they appear in our church and in other churches. In the churches of Revelation 2, some of which had some very, very serious problems. They had to be addressed. Jesus doesn't ignore them, but he speaks to them as one who walks among them, who loves them, who is caring for them, showing his love by rebuking them, directing them in the pathway of repentance, commending them for their strengths and their perseverance and their commitments, while calling them to hold fast to him and his truth. You see, if we apply these marks too rigidly, we can end up denying the true Catholicity of the church. We can do that by disqualifying all those that don't measure up to our Reformed confession and practice. And so we have to use these marks seriously, but we have to use them charitably also. It's kind of like the marks of Christians, right? They're to be taken seriously, especially for ourselves, not to make some infallible judgment as to others, as to whether or not they are really true Christians, as if these marks are just simply applied like putting pegs in holes. Requires discernment and a recognition that there is a difference between immature and mature Christians. There's a difference between new converts and those that have been nurtured in the faith for years, just as there are a difference between immature churches and those that may have been well established for many years and mature in the faith. We recognize those differences. That doesn't mean that we despair of using these marks for any purpose, but we use them for practical purposes. And that relates finally to the ability to discern the true church. We've already been speaking of that, but we need to notice that our confession affirms that ability in language that we might think it sounds a little bit exaggerated, where it says such things as, these two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for the false church, and then it describes them as easily recognizable, and we might be inclined to think that it sounds a bit too optimistic in comparison to the complexity of the present situation in the world today, where, you know, it's really hard to make a judgment. Is this a true church or a false church? And maybe we ought to relieve ourselves of that notion or that responsibility. Certainly, again, in the historical context, we know what the reformers were talking about. They had one manifestation of a false church before them. That doesn't mean that there were no Christians that were still in the Roman Catholic fold, if you will. But by objective criteria, according to the Word of God, they looked at the official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church in their denial and rejection of specific teachings of the Word of God, and they made a judgment. Sometimes we can make a pretty clear judgment too. Some churches in this city are proclaiming to the world that they're a false church. They're flying the flag of the false church. They're in effect saying, we will not submit to the Word of God. We will call good evil and evil good. We will do what we want. We think that the Bible's teaching is hateful with respect to human sexuality. We're not going to do it. And we're going to judge and criticize those who disagree with us as narrow, bigoted, and evil. Right? I don't have to conduct an investigation to see if that church flying a rainbow flag is a true church or not. They're publishing to the world that they have forsaken the Word of God and will not submit to it. It's not always that clear and simple. Sometimes it's very clear and very simple. But we also recognize that churches may be quite corrupt without becoming what Jesus calls synagogues of Satan. You look at Sardis, Laodicea, and Christians are not to be blamed if they move on to other churches before that requires some kind of formal judgment that the church has become a synagogue of Satan. And we also recognize that there is a spiritual discernment involved in such matters. You know, the book of John assures Christians that we have this anointing from the Holy One. And teaches us all things that are crucial and necessary. Remember what Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And they will not follow a false shepherd. They will not follow another. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they're able to recognize commitment to the Word of God. They're able to recognize the gospel. They're able to recognize the voice of their master as it is proclaimed. But that's a matter of spiritual discernment. And yes, we might say it's easy with respect to our obligation for practical purposes for those who are spiritually minded. And after all, isn't that what our confession is talking about? We must not ignore the fact that the article that spells out the marks of the true church also spells out the marks of true Christians. True members of the true church are true Christians. And they're described here in beautiful language as those who are of the church, right? It's not talking about those who may be joined with it, like this company of hypocrites that it speaks of earlier. A company of hypocrites. Maybe that's pretty realistic, too, as to the makeup of the church and its visible appearance. But he describes those who are of the church, not just externally joined in it or they're physically present. We can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness. Once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, they love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. This morning we heard that language of our calling as those in covenant with God to show that we are Christians, to show our faith and loyalty to the Savior. And this is kind of a description of what that entails. As with the marks of the true church, we hear it not simply as a checklist, but we hear it as a serious description from the Word of God and something that also holds before us the ideals of God's Word to strive after seriously. But the fact that true members of the true church are true Christians means that the call to recognize the true church, the call to be joined to it, to be united with it, is never a matter of checking boxes. Oh, I'm a member of a true church. I'm safe. There goes that. No salvation outside the church, that's the language of our confession, doesn't mean that salvation is obtained simply by joining the true church. Christians are joined to the true church, but there are also those who may be joined to it and may be physically present in it, but that doesn't mean that they're of the true church, not without faith in Christ. Not without the evidence within and the evidence without of a life that has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and is being transformed. Evidence of this Christian struggle to serve the Lord. Evidence of love for our neighbor. Evidence of self-denial. Only such people are able to discern the true church because they have a living faith in Christ. They could recognize the true church as they themselves are recognizable as Christians. They are of this church by God's grace. And so we must not separate our concern for the true church and our membership in it from our concern to be living true members of that church and be spiritually joined to Christ along with other members of His body. They are never to be equated simply with the number of names in a church directory. There's a sense in which there is always this invisible aspect to the true church, even in its visible manifestation. We adhere to the church because we adhere to Christ, the head of the church, and it's in Him that we find our salvation. Amen.